Good to be in the house of the Lord together today, singing his praise and remembering his sacrifice through his precious blood. As we enter the time of the word, we're going to be in John chapter 15 together today. John chapter 15, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11. John 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, as we enter your presence today, we are so thankful in remembrance of what you have done for us. And Lord, as we seek to respond to your word, I pray that you would open our hearts today, that we would listen, and that your spirit would guide and direct Pastor Ben as he preaches. Lord, we need to be connected to you. We need to abide in you and rest in you. And I pray that whatever burdens are on our heart, whatever distractions are pulling us away from you, that we would be drawn back to you today, because apart from you, we can do nothing. We ask for your presence. We ask for your work in our lives today, and help us to submit to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you've not turned in your Bibles yet to John chapter 15, I'd ask that you do that now. Maybe you have your device and you can open that. We'll be spending most of the time this morning in John 15 as we understand what Christ meant when he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Some of you have come up to me this morning and you've asked me, "Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Where have you been?" And that's a good question. Two Sundays ago, I was with Dave Dietz. He's one of our members, and he is the vice president of a ministry called Institute of Biblical Leadership, and I was with him in Ecuador, and we were training pastors, theology and God's Word, and it was a sweet time with them. And I don't know any Spanish, so it was very exciting. And I learned that if you just shake your head and say muy bien, everything's okay. And so I had a great time there. And then last weekend, my wife and I, we got away for the weekend. My parents were here in watching the kids. So I'm like, "Hey, Mom and Dad, see ya. We know you're not here to see me, and you're here to see the grandkids." So we got out of town just for a few days. But it's great to be back with you. And it is also, some of you might not know who I am. We have new faces. We have college students. And I'm one of the pastors here. And my title, I'm not sure exactly what I do some days, but my title is the executive pastor and pastor of Soul Care. And so it is a privilege to speak this morning. And I'm grateful that Pastor Sam entrusted me with this opportunity. Thank you, Jonathan, for reading the scripture this morning as we will look into this. The Apostle John has a very distinct purpose in the book of John. You can look at all different gospels and they have a different emphasis. For example, the emphasis of Matthew is that Christ is the king. That was very important to share that with a Jewish audience. Matthew wanted that Jewish audience to understand that the Messiah, the king, actually has arrived. Well, John has a different purpose, and that is to demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And so John also records, in order to do that, John records seven I am statements that reveal that he is the Messiah. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the final one is what we'll look at this morning is, I am the true vine. Each one of these I am statements has significant meaning that occurs in extremely significant context. For example, when Christ was saying, I am the bread of life, he says this the day after he fed 5,000 people. And they were starting to follow him and thinking that they were going to continue to receive a free meal. Think about all the dads. They were crunching the budget and they were thinking, man, if we do this for a month, I can buy that brand new donkey around the corner. This is going to be fantastic. All the moms were saying, man, I don't have to spend the night in the kitchen. This is great. All the college students were saying, I have something to eat. I mean, this is fantastic. And so they were following Christ. And Christ said to them, actually, I'm not here to just give you food for your stomach. I want to give you the bread of life. I want to provide eternal life. And so every one of these I am statements happens at a very significant and important time. Well, in the second half of John, Jesus talks with his disciples. And we've already seen in chapters 1 to 12 that Jesus is giving the signs that he is the Messiah. And then 13 on has a different feel. In verses or chapter 13 to 16, there's a section called the Farewell Discourse. He's spending time with his disciples. We all know what's about to happen. He's about to be crucified on the cross. He's about to bear our sins. But he's taking these four chapters and ministering to his disciples in a very personal and sincere way. And during this discourse, he washes the disciples' feet. He predicts that he will be betrayed by Judas. He discusses the new commandment of loving one another. And he promises that the Father will send the Holy Spirit as their helper and comforter. And in the middle of this discourse, he gives this analogy. I am the true vine. And so this morning, we want to look at John 15 and see that just as the disciples were being commanded to abide in Christ, to be connected to Christ, as a branch that abides in the vine, so too are we supposed to find our spiritual, life-giving realities in Christ. Let's walk through this passage together. First of all, in the first two verses, there is a picture of this analogy. There's a picture of the analogy, and this picture is given to us by three characters of the analogy. There's three characters: the vine, the vine dresser, and the branches. So let's walk through each one of these characters and see who they are and what role they have in this analogy. First of all, the vine. Jesus introduced himself as the true vine. Now, what is the importance of Jesus introducing himself as the true vine? Why doesn't he just say, I am the vine? What's so important about the word true? Well, in the Old Testament, the vine and the vineyard were regular analogies for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And so, for example, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, let me read that for you. Let me sing for my beloved my song, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. Let me just pause the emphasis of this. So Isaiah is saying, "Hey, this vine dresser has done all this work. He's cleared the stones. He's done an incredible amount of work. He's put up a watchtower to make sure that thieves weren't going to come and take the grapes. There was all this preparation done, but what happened? It yielded wild grapes." And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedges, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel brought forth wild grapes. You see this again in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned denigrate and became a wild vine? How did you become a wild vine? Well, what comes up repeatedly in the Old Testament is that the vine of Israel failed to produce good fruit. Instead, the fruit of Israel's vine is described as wild over and over and over. Israel's heart was not submissive to their king, and they repeatedly, unwillingly did not submit to God. They worshiped other gods. They married people from other nations. They desired a human king that would be their king. Israel failed. The gardener needed a new vine. And this vine would do the Father's will. And so Jesus declared, I am the true vine. I'm the vine that actually is going to do the Father's will. I'm the vine that's actually going to bring grapes that are fruitful. They're not going to be the wild grapes. They're going to be the grapes that signify that the vine dresser has done good work here. And so this is no longer connected to the nationality as it had been in the nation of Israel. But it's found in being connected to the true vine, the Messiah. This vine will not produce wild grapes. If you're connected to this vine, there will be evidence that your life has been transformed. It's not going to be marked by wild. And so Jesus has introduced himself as the true vine. But who's the gardener? Who's the farmer? Who's the vine dresser? Well, it's God the Father. In Galilee during the first century, the illustration of a vineyard connected well to people's understanding. They'd be walking along the road, they would see vineyards. In that day and age, that area produced some of the best grapes. And the work of the vine dresser would have been highly regarded, well understood, because they would have understood that the vine dresser works diligently. And the role of the vine dresser was simple: care for the plants, ensure that the vines flourish, and have a bountiful harvest. And really this passage emphasizes part of the role. And we see it in verse 2. First of all, it says that he removes fruitless branches. What are done with those fruitless branches? Well, they drop to the ground, they wither, and then in verse 6, they're thrown into a fire and burned. And then the second half of verse 2, the second aspect of the role is that he prunes the fruitful branches. And the purpose of this is so that those branches can be more fruitful. And so the big question then, we understand who the vine is, who the vine dresser is, but what about the branch? Who's the branch? Well, that's the last character of this analogy. It's obvious that when Jesus is referring to the branch, he's referring to people. And so there's actually two different types of branches to make note of. There's a branch here that actually is cut off, and there's also a branch that is pruned. And so what's the difference? There's two types of people groups here. Well, we can actually become a little concerned by this verse, because it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So our concern could be this. Well, how are we in Christ and then be cut off the vine, thrown away, and burned? Is this teaching that we actually could lose our salvation? Is that what Jesus is saying in this passage? Well, it's important to remember the context of the book of John. Several times in the book of John, there is this category of two types of disciples of Christ. The first disciple of Christ is someone that we're very common with. We use that language very, very often. It's when someone becomes a follower of Christ. They become born again. When someone becomes saved, they become a disciple of Christ. Paul uses this language often. They are in Christ. That's a very Pauline way of referring to someone who has been born again. They've been regenerated. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But in the book of John, there is a second person that is described as a disciple. It's the person who hears the teaching of Christ. They actually followed Jesus as he taught the word, the truth. But eventually, they counted the cost, and what did they do? They turned away. We see this in John 6:66. Jesus was teaching that he was the bread of life. And many people were following him, and they found this hard and challenging statement. And they say, surely you can't be the Messiah. And so it actually says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Consider also the reality that one of the 12 disciples who followed Christ for Christ's earthly ministry would betray him and reveal that he was not a branch that would produce fruit. So Christ's point is clear. Not all who listen to the words of Christ are believers. And so we understand this culturally in society. Many people might even use the language, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Oh, well, what makes you a Christian? You know, maybe when their life is examined, the words of Christ actually seems to have no impact on their life. Well, I'm a Christian because I grew up in the South. I'm a Christian because I vote a certain way. I'm a Christian because I go to church. This is very common where I grew up north, where there are many who go to church regularly but don't know Christ. Maybe it's the position that your parents had as pastors or missionaries. Maybe being a Christian means that I don't do things as bad as other people, but you have no passion for Christ. These realities do not make you a Christian. Believers in Christ produce enduring fruit that reflects a transformation in their lives and can only be described as supernatural. Could it be said that not all who show up even to Palmetto Baptist Church and hear the words of God's word spoken know Christ? It's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought. And this is why, even in our midst, we must continually rehearse the gospel. it's imperative to actually continually call those to repentance so that even there might be a time where someone does not know Christ and they've been sitting under the preaching of God's word for years, but there becomes a moment when they say, I believe that he is the Messiah, and that is the only thing that I can do to have my sins forgiven so that I can be right with God. So this morning, maybe you're in that boat. Maybe the Spirit of God is touching on your heart and saying, yeah, actually, that's me. I recognize that I've listened, but I have never said, I believe in Jesus as my personal Savior. And this morning, I would ask, would you come to Christ? Would you, maybe you think, well, people are going to be surprised. I've come to church for so many years. You know, I actually have a position in the church. And man, if I do that, that's going to be really embarrassing. Can I just tell you, that won't be embarrassing. Every single person would rejoice, and all of heaven would rejoice. And for all of eternity, there will be rejoicing that one has turned from darkness to light, from they were blinded, and now they see. And so this morning, if that is you, come to Christ. Maybe talk to a friend afterwards and say, I don't know if I know Christ. Come talk to a pastor. Come to talk to someone that maybe you don't know anybody. Just nudge the person next to you and say, do you know Christ? I'd love to talk to you about him because I need to be saved. And so some of the branches, they listen to Christ's words, but they're not true believers. And they wither and they produce no fruit. But there's another type of branch. There's another type of branch to notice this morning, and it actually produces some fruit. The vine dresser goes through the vineyard, and he's pruning the branches so that they will actually produce more fruit. Now, for the vine dresser, this is a critical task. This is a task that doesn't go unnoticed. This is a task that happens every year. It's something that is of utmost importance. And what do? They do this to cultivate a thriving plant. If the vine dresser were just to leave the vines to just grow everywhere, fruit production actually would be minimal. Pruning produces more fruit. But two more lessons to learn from the pruning of the vine dresser, even in if you were to go talk to any vine dresser, it's the pruning is guaranteed. There's no way to escape the pruning of the vine dresser. The vine dresser will walk down the row and they will look at all the branches that's coming off the vine, and there is guaranteed to be pruning that takes place on that vine. What an appropriate application for us. The pruning is guaranteed for our lives. So often we think, well, maybe I can avoid bad things happening. Maybe I can avoid, you know, problems happening in my life. Maybe I can avoid trials. Maybe if I just do enough, the problems won't happen. But here, God's word is saying pruning is going to take place in your life. Why? So that we can be more fruitful producers of God's fruit. But not only is it guaranteed, but it is personal. Do you know there's no machine that can go down the grape, the vine row, and prune the vines well? They don't have a machine for that. And so how does the vine dresser walk down the row? He looks at every branch coming off. And he makes an assessment. If I trim this, this is what actually is going to make this fruit grow a little bit more. And actually, this is going to do the purpose that I've intended for it to be bountiful so the harvest can be great. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut this here, and then I'm going to cut this here, and I'm going to cut this here, and this is going to produce ample fruit. You know, that is what the Lord does for us too. The pruning that's taking place in your life is not haphazard. It's not just, well, willy-nilly. It's not that God has a cookie-cutter system of how to bring change in your life and fruitfulness in your life. God actually has a very strategic plan for every one of us to be pruning about so that you and I are more fruitful. Now, don't let this illustration be unconnected from our Christian experience. I'm sure you can think with me, yeah, actually that makes a lot of sense. The Father sovereignly brings external realities into your life. A disease, a broken family, a lost job, a broken marriage, wayward children. Maybe it's something that's actually good. Maybe it's something you just love too much and God has taken away. And the gift then actually replaces the giver. And what always happens? The pruning begins to take place. The pruning takes place. And then when this happens for a true believer, what do? They actually look to the true vine in life, and they're drawn into a deeper dependence and wholeheartedness on Jesus Christ, the true vine. He gives the branch, Jesus gives the branch, the spiritual nutrition to endure the pruning of the Father. And when we turn to Christ amid the pruning, we grow and become more fruitful. Doesn't that happen with you? Life kind of becomes difficult. Some event happens. Okay, that's sovereign pruning taking place. Well, I didn't expect that. Boy, I really should have seen that happen. No, that's God's sovereign pruning. You know, so often in our society, we love to blame everybody else for the pruning taking place in my life or your life. You know what I'm talking about? God does something in my life, it's their fault. God is changing me and something happened and we'd love to find the reality that all my problems are external, but the problem is God is wanting to do a work internally. And that is what the branch says to the vine dresser. And when they're truly connected to the vine, they say, I am willing to take the pruning. I am willing to take the pruning. And isn't this actually what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins? He turned to the Father and he said, I am willing to go to the cross. And so you and I, we emulate Jesus Christ when we say, God, I'll take the pruning in my life because I know it's going to do something in my life. It's going to make me more fruitful so that I can bring more fruit and be bountiful for your glory. And John begins to point out some of the markers of this fruitfulness later in the chapter. Our prayer life grows. You see this in verse 7. When we talk to God, we're saying, Lord, I need your help right now. My life's falling apart. Please be with me. Our confidence in Christ's love grows. You know, we become confident. No, I know God is with me. He will never forsake me. I'm not condemned. That's verse 9. Verse 10, our intake of the word grows because we begin to say, boy, I need to know God's thoughts on this. And we start to say, man, I need to know God's commandments for my life. And I love God's commandments because they're guiding me. Verse 12, could talk about the love for one another. We begin to have more grace for other people who are having difficulties. Isn't that amazing? When we go through difficulties in our life, some specific trial, and then you hear of someone else having that same specific trial, what happens? You have this love that just bubbles up for them. I went through that. I know that. Let me help you. Let me come alongside of you. Sometimes if you haven't gone through a trial, hard, like we just don't get it. Oh, that's really hard. Oh, well, just trust Jesus. But man, when you've gone through a trial, you're able to minister immense grace, immense love, immense mercy to someone because you've walked those same roads. I think this is what 2 Corinthians 1 is talking about. The comfort that we receive, we actually give to other people. And so the spiritual fruit, it becomes visible. It all happens because the vine dresser started to do some pruning in your life, in my life. So let me ask you a question. What pruning is the vine dresser doing in your life? What pruning is he doing in your life? Well, this kind of went bad this week. Well, that's the pruning. You know, so often we end up all being like meteorologists on the news, and we say, oh, there's this, you know, high pressure system coming and this. Who controls the weather? It's God. Who controls the affairs in our life? It's God. So what is God doing? What pruning is happening? So we've looked at the analogy, the picture of this analogy. We looked at the three characters, and now there's a question that comes up. The means of abiding. Now, really, it feels like the passage should automatically go to verse 4. It should go right to verse 4. But for some reason, Christ has verse 3 there. I actually was talking to a friend of mine this week about this passage, and they opened their Bible and they were reading it, and they had highlighted chapters 1 and 2, and they skipped verse 3, and they had highlighted 4 all the way down. Because sometimes we look at verse 3 and we're like, what is this? What does this have to do with anything? I mean, he was talking about pruning, and now he's talking about cleaning. This doesn't make sense. Well, let's see if we can make sense of it this morning. And what does this verse say? Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now think with me. When did Christ just mention cleaning last? Well, John 13, when he was washing the feet of his disciples, two chapters earlier. And Christ, they're in his disciples, they're in the upper room. And as Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples, Peter becomes very concerned that Jesus is about to wash his feet. And he said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Peter, in Christ tells Peter, you don't understand this now, but someday you will. Basically, trust me, Peter. And then Peter responds saying, no, you will never wash my feet, Lord. And Christ said, okay, actually, if you're not washed, then you don't belong to me. And of course, the pendulum swings for Peter. And he says, okay, Lord, okay, you got me. Then I want all of me to be washed. I want my feet, my head, everything to be washed. And then Christ responds saying, a person that has been bathed all over only needs his foot washed to be entirely clean. And then he says to the disciples, and you disciples are clean, and not all of you. Christ was making this distinction between the disciples, who 11 of them had been made clean spiritually by Christ. And there was the one, Judas, who was about to betray Christ. And even though Judas has had his feet washed, he has not been spiritually and cleansed internally. Even though Judas was a follower of Christ and listened to the words of Christ, he had not been cleansed by Christ. And so we come to 15:3. You are being pruned, but you are clean. Judas is now left, and the 11 that remain, you are clean. Sometimes the vine dresser begins to prune us in our lives. And what automatically begins to happen when we see the pruning of the vine dresser happen in our lives? Lord, have your love left me? Lord, am I still a child of God? Lord, am I saved? Because all this pruning is happening in my life. And Lord, I thought my life was going to be like this. I thought it was going to be different. I thought it was going to be really, really perfect. But Lord, I've got pruning. Am I really a child of you? And Jesus is answering this question. Yes, those people who are being pruned, they have already been clean. They have already been washed by the blood of the Lamb. They have been cared for spiritually. And we know this in John chapter 10, verse 28, says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You are cleaned. You have been made clean. And how are we made clean? Well, because of the word I've spoken to you. This cleansing, this justification, this redemption happens through the word of Jesus Christ. There were 11 disciples who were clean. One was not. They saw the signs that Jesus revealed as he was the Messiah. They heard the I am statements of Christ's divinity. They came to the conclusion, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. I believe. And then in a few chapters, Jesus is going to pray to the Father in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, it is through the word that brings this cleansing. It is through the word that actually also brings this pruning in our life. And so no matter what difficulties, trials come as they are continue on in the mission of Christ, we're going to learn in the book of Acts how there was immense persecution. They have this confident realization that they have been made clean by the word. And my friend, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have been made clean. Well, there is a vitality to the abiding. We've looked at the reality of the characters, the picture of the abiding. We've looked at this question about what this means, the means of abiding in verse 3, and now there's the vitality of the abiding. And this is really verses 4 to 6, where the analogy actually is explained. And we come to verse 4, and we're given the command we have been anticipating. Abide in me and I in you. There's this imperative that says, do this. Abide in me and I in you. What does this mean? It means to depend entirely on the vine, on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus gives the life-giving reality that you need. And why do we need this in life? Because you and I can't produce fruit anywhere else. As a believer, the only way that I will produce fruit is if I'm connected to the vine. In fact, Ben Lamphere, I produce grapes and fruit that's a lot more similar to Israel's. I produce wild grapes. And the reality that all of us here, we produce wild grapes by nature. But Jesus is doing a transforming work in your heart and my heart. And so we are in the vine. We abide in the vine. Now, what is the anticipated results of abiding? And frankly, this might be the most shocking reality of abiding in the vine. What is the anticipated results? Why do I do this? Well, first of all, we're going to see the answers in verse 8 and verse 11. First of all, your life, your fruitful life brings glory to God. This is what he says in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. More fruit for God allows him to receive more glory from your life. Imagine an observer or guest coming to a vineyard. And they're walking through the vineyard. They're seeing the vines. They're full of fruit. They just marvel at how big the clusters are hanging off. And they're healthy. And they look around the vineyard for the vine dresser and they ask him, how do you make sure your vineyard is so fruitful? And he begins to talk about all that he does, the work that he does, the diligent work he does. He stands a little taller, maybe a sense of pride and accomplishment, and tell them about the process of caring for the vine. And he went out at the right time of year to prune all the branches. He made all the right choices, and he's doing this, and this is why this is growing so fruitfully. He watered it and ensured that the vines were growing correctly, and undoubtedly the visitors of that vineyard would walk away and say, wow, that vine dresser is brilliant. He's so dedicated to what he is to the vines. I don't know a better vine dresser. He knew what he was doing the whole entire time. And when you and I walk through trials and people look at your life and my life and they see the prunings that take place and they say, wow, that's a really hard circumstance. Hey, I want to pray for you. Man, this is really difficult. What can we do to help you? But then they also look at your life and say, wow, they still have a hope in God. They're still resting in God's promises. They actually have a love for others. They're not bitter. They're hopeful. Who receives glory? Because that can only be done by the Spirit of God doing transformational work in someone's life. Who receives the glory when someone is in the worst of circumstance and actually they still say, I love the Lord and He has been so good to me. People would say, that doesn't make any sense. And you're right, it doesn't. Because there has been a transformational work that has happened in someone's life. God's grace really is sufficient. God's grace really is enduring. And God receives all the glory because you are producing beautiful fruit for His name. But not only does the pruning, the fruitfulness, bring glory to God, but there's also, there's a mutual joy for Christ in you. This verse kind of blew me. John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The reason that he has said all of this, the reason he is talking about abiding, the reason he's talking about a fruit and praying and obeying the commandments and loving God and bringing glory to God by the fruitfulness, the reason he's saying all of that is so that the joy of Christ will be in you and that you will experience that joy fully. Well, what's the source of this joy? Well, he says it, these things. All the things he just said. Jesus was about to go to the cross. One of the disciples have already betrayed him. He now was preparing his disciples for the upcoming mission. And he knew that a key for joy for the disciples is that they were to abide in the vine. While they willingly let the vine dresser do his sovereign pruning so they can produce more fruit for the glory of God. And the disciples, they demonstrated this extraordinary joy in times that didn't make any sense. Acts 5:41. They had started receiving persecution. They had to go before the city council. And they're like, get out of our city. And guess what? What was their response? They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They said, wow, this is a name that I want to be connected to. And that actually brought them great joy that God would give them, bestow them that level of pruning. They had great joy in that. You know, can you really have joy when life's hard? You feel like you've made a bad mistake, an ill-advised decision. You wish you could go back and change something. Regret sets in. Can you really have joy? Well, if we see that our life in the context, that the Father is doing sovereign pruning work, that He actually has a strategic, personal plan for you, and it's not haphazard, and life isn't just this, you know, we're going through life and God is really distant from me. If we see that there is something missionally at stake in all that's happening in my life, then yeah, we can have immense joy. You know, there's been times in my life where I have struggled to have joy in the midst of some difficulty, some circumstance, some hardship. Maybe you're like me. And you know what went through my head when I read verses about I need to have joy in trials? I'm like, yeah, right, okay. I got the joy down in my heart. I really don't, actually. But one of the reasons why I didn't actually want to share joy in my heart wasn't because I was actually disdaining the Lord or what He was doing in my life. But do you know what? I actually didn't want people to think that my life was okay. Wow, Ben's just breezing through all these things, no problem. He's got no issues in my life. Actually, my life stinks right now. I walk around with a, you know, upset. You know, I realized how selfish that was. Because if Jesus could go to the cross for me and he could do the will of the Father with joy, who am I to go through the little prunings of my life and say, Lord, you've given me too much. Lord, I want everybody to know that I'm having a bad day. Oh, Lord, this is not the Spirit of God. Oh, so we can have joy when we have this sovereign view, when we actually pull the eyes off of Ben Lamphere and say, Lord, this is your pruning work. I'm just part of your vineyard. And you're doing a work in my life, and it's for your glory. It's not for my glory, it's for your glory. And may my life just be a little testament of the fruitful work that you can do in someone that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. So there's several takeaways from this passage this morning. Maybe it's one that you realize this morning that you're unsure if you're bearing any fruit for Christ. You're actually unsure that if you're born again, you hear this passage and there is a proper sobriety to the reality of saying, actually, am I even the disciple of Christ that's been born again? Have I been looking to other things for my salvation? And maybe for you, friend, I would love to talk. I know there'd be other people that would love to talk and pray with you and talk with you so that you could know that you are a child of God. But maybe you're saying to you today, you know, I am a believer and I have been disdaining the pruning of God in my life. I'm trusting in the work of God, but I've resisted the pruning and I've actually been just seeing it on a human level and I've not seen it on the God level. And this morning, maybe that's what the Lord is dealing with you this morning. Let's pray this morning together. And then Joe and the team will come lead us in a song that I think is appropriate that we abide in Christ as we leave today. Our Father, forgive us for so often resisting your pruning work in our lives. Forgive us when we are filled with resentment and bitterness and we see the pruning, but we don't see your hand and your personalness and your care. Please forgive us of that. Lord, we recognize that you care so much for us. And Lord, it is just your desire that we are fruitful so that the glory of God would be displayed to a lost and dying world. Lord, may that be our heartbeat this morning. Lord, if there's some here today that don't know you, that they would know, that they would talk to someone, talk to me, talk to a friend, and they would ultimately see that Jesus is the only one that can bring them the life they need. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.